This morning's scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its root. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of God.
I shared about our pulpit direction in our November ECM last year. The pulpit team follows the church pillar, care and compassion. So we have covered the book of James for the first quarter. Now we are on a three-week series on creation care. And through the book of James, we also hear some word to life testimonies, and the CGs are still studying it. So I will kick off the series for creation care, and then the following week, we will have Elder Paul and then the Reverend Andrew Pei. Let us pray before we start. Thank you, Lord, for the good world that you have created. But Lord, through today's sermon, help us to also understand the issue and how we can be better stewards of what you have entrusted us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just early this week, the Straits Times published a global study on the forests. Every minute in 2023, the world lost an equivalent of 10 football fields worth of trees, forests, every minute. So imagine if the whole PHS compound, from the ISH to the IT block, and then the classroom block, maybe the general office, the school canteen, and our church, is about the size of 10 football fields. Imagine they are all trees in this land. By the time I finish this sentence, it is gone. That is 1 minute. How about a year? In a year, the size of the country Bhutan, a country east of the Himalayas between China and India, the size of one country of trees is gone. Bhutan is about 50 times the size of Singapore. Many of the forest loss happens in the South American continent, like Brazil, Peru, Colombia. But nearer to home, Laos, Papua New Guinea, Indonesia, and Malaysia is among the top 10 countries with forest loss. Why is the forest loss in other countries or near us of great concern to us? The article states that the figures are concerning because mature rainforests are vital storehouse of nature which soaks up large amount of planet warming carbon dioxide and regulate regional and local climates. They also provide food and livelihoods to millions of people and are a major source of fresh water for rivers. So we don't just lose trees per se. We lose all other things that the trees are meant to provide. The air that we breathe, the animal habitats, the ecosystems, environment, livelihood, are all affected. Climate change, rising temperature, extreme weathers, these used to be words that are not very familiar to us. But these issues are no longer matters of distant reality. We are feeling the effects of the environment in our daily life more and more. It is as if the climate is throwing a tantrum. And last week, the Singapore UV index hit extreme levels. I was initially amused that the NEA asked us to put on sunscreen and keep umbrellas handy. I thought suntan lotion was meant for wawa wet and if you go to the beach. But this can be a serious matter. The higher the reading, the greater the possibility of harmful effects on our skin and on our eyes. Are you feeling more itchy these days? That could be due to the heat rash, or eczema outbreaks due to the hot weather. Last year, the mercury in Singapore reaches 37 degrees. Moving forward, we are going to face more extreme heat. In the annual climate assessment report, the weatherman in Singapore said 2024 will be hotter than 2023. It is not just us who are affected. This will be the trend in Southeast Asia and the world. In 2022, 61,000 people died in Europe because of extreme heat. The issue is serious. In Genesis 1, God created a good world. But what we are seeing and reading are forests burning, glaciers melting, water level rising. And these devastations will affect us. It's just a matter of time because the whole world shares the same environment and the same earth. We are interconnected, interdependent with creation. So what's happening in one part of the world is and will be of great concern to us. Why is the climate changing? The reasons are multifaceted, but if I can summarize all in one word, it will be GREED. Greed. We take more from creation than we should. We are greedy people. We prioritize convenience and comfort at the expense of more packaging, more plastic, more fuel burning, and environmental damage. We know there is something not quite right in creation, but we are still carrying on our habits and lifestyle that doesn't include care for creation. And we behave like owners of this world rather than stewards that have been entrusted with the environment and the earth. Our text today, just now we heard, show us that since day one of creation, God has given us a mandate. And in this mandate, he tells us our role and responsibility. And I believe that if we take God's calling and vocation seriously, we will not only correct our attitude towards creation, but we will also restore the effects of the damage that we have caused. And we first begin by recognizing who is the owner of this world that we live in. Now, I asked to read Genesis 1, 21 to 31, because I want to focus on that a little bit more. But the whole chapter, and especially, and also the verses before us, are very important, which describes the creation account. And the Bible begins with this sentence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This sentence is like the summary sentence of the whole creation account. And it tells us very clearly that creation didn't happen by chance, by evolution, or by some comet that strikes down the earth. No, there is a creator. And an atheist may not be comfortable with this truth. But the Bible makes no apology with this statement and the truth. In fact, we will be held accountable if we see creation and don't acknowledge that there is a God. And that is something that Paul tells us in Romans, for what can be made known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, eternal power, divine nature are clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So we cannot look at creation and think that there is no God. It's common sense. John Calvin, the reformer and who initiated the Presbyterian denomination, he says this about Romans 1. We cannot open our eyes without being compelled to behold God. God's essence indeed is incomprehensible, utterly transcending all human thoughts. But on each of God's work, God's glory is engraved in character so bright, so distinct, so illustrious that none, however dull or illiterate, can plead ignorance as their excuse. So John Calvin is basically saying even the dumbest people know that there is a God just by looking at creation. So that is the point. There is a creator. And the six-day creation account in verses 1 to 25, the passage before us, tell us that creation is not a haphazard project that God wake up and say, let's do this, see how it goes. It tells of a powerful and intelligent creator. The first 4 days, God created the light, the sky, the sea, the land. Why does he start with this first? He gets the environment and the atmosphere right. And when these important blocks are in place, then it tells us in verse 11, God says, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants, fruit-bearing trees, according to his seed. And because of the grace and kindness of God, all that we love about durians, mango, guava, all sorts of berries, comes by the kindness of God. And when this is done, God then filled the earth with living creatures. Each day of creation prepares for the next day. The atmosphere, the environment will sustain the plants and vegetation. The plants, in turn, will provide oxygen for the environment, food for every living creature. And it all implies that God would have thought of the ecosystem, the natural system, the food chain, and the climate for creation to flourish. The beauty of a rainbow, the eagles teaching their little chicks to fly, the proud rooster croaking at our neighborhood, and the softness of our furry friends, they all reveal God as our creator, powerful, intelligent. If you read the passage, you will notice a constant refrain that keeps coming out in Genesis chapter 1. It's repeated at least 5 times. And this repeated chorus is this sentence: and God saw it was good. And then in verse 31, when creation is completed, God saw everything and he declared, it was very good. So we had a very good world from a very good God. The word good in the original context means it's a delight. It is pleasing. It is praiseworthy. Everything that God created is of praise. It is no wonder that the Psalms are often filled with praises to God as creator. Creation reveals a creator who is powerful and wise. Genesis 1 also tells us very clearly who is the owner of everything in creation we see. There is no joint ownership in creation. God didn't need someone to help him. Man was created at the end of creation, when everything is already in place. God didn't need our help. The Psalms declare to us clearly, the earth is the Lord's. Everything and those who live in it. In Leviticus chapter 25, it lays a very important principle, and who is the ultimate owner of all the land that we see around us? God says, the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners. What Leviticus tells us is that the land ultimately belongs to God. Yes, you may own it, you may own a private property, or you may own a HDB property, but you know HDB property is only 99-year lease, right? Ultimately, it goes back to the government, right? And then, so what if you own? Can you live eternally? No, you die. So ultimately, the land, the earth, belongs to God. The word sojourners in the original language can mean a foreigner, an alien in residence, a temporary stranger. Sojourners is not owner. He is a tenant, if I can put it that way. If we understand God is the owner and the creation of this whole world, that's the fundamental truth, then it should fill us with reverence and deep awe of God who created all these things that we see around us. It should also keep us humble because we are co-tenants with the rest of creation. We are not owners. And we should treat the rest of creation with humility, with dignity, recognizing that we too are created beings. When we understand that God is creator and owner of the whole world that we live in, it means also that we are accountable to him in how we use his world. There is a line in Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, and it states this on Judgment Day, that God will also judge those who destroy the earth. God is the creator and the owner of this world, then we are but temporary dwellers who benefit from the grace and the kindness of God for every breath that we breathe. God did not charge us rent for breathing air, or did not raise our rent for filling up the space here. It is all by his generosity and grace. So what then is our human responsibility in creation? We go to the mandate that God has given us. He tells us, be fruitful, multiply the land, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything that moves. Now, the mandate to be fruitful and multiply is not just given to human beings. In the earlier verse, in chapter 22, verse 22, it was also given to the living creatures. But man has this unique responsibility to have dominion over creation. Now, we tend to understand dominion as having power, control, a right over the other. But that is not how it should be understood in this context, because the verse just before this tell us, and the biblical author highlights this three times in two verses, that we are made in the image of God. God made us in his image. So what does this mean? If God made us in this image, and that means that we have this special privilege of relating to God. Mankind is able to reflect God's character, his kindness, his generosity, his thoughtfulness, his goodness to creation. One commentator highlights that having the image of God and the call to exercise dominion reflects a royal language. It is like God is the king and given us this, the prince perhaps, this mandate to rule. But the ruler has to be compassionate, not exploiting creation. Even in the Garden of Eden, he who would be Lord must be servant of all. So while we are given this mandate to have dominion, dominion means compassion and care. An appropriate understanding of our relationship with creation and what is our role is that of a word steward. Later, in the next chapter, God will take man, put him in the garden to work it and keep it. If you look at the King James Version, it is written as, put him in the garden to work it and dress it. Dress the garden. It's a beautiful language. In the original context, it is to take care, to guard, to protect, to keep watch. So God has given mankind custody of his creation. Please, take care of it. We are being put in a position of trust to honor creation, to care for it, to govern it, not in a domineering way, selfish, exploit creation, but to nurture, to preserve it, to help it flourish. That is our role. We are God's appointed caretaker. Dietrich Bonhoeffer the German theologian, says this: "The ground and the animals over which I am Lord constitutes the world in which I live, without which I cease to be." Bonhoeffer recognized that we are interdependent and connected with the rest of creation. If creation thrives, so will humanity. But if it fails, we too perish. So the act of dominion means stewardship. Stewardship is servant leadership. So we heard that humanity is given this awesome responsibility to have dominion over creation. We are not the owner. God is the owner. And our dominion is not of selfish exploitation. As one created in the image of God, we reflect the kindness of God, the generosity of God, as how we see in creation, as we care for creation. That is our role and our responsibility. So how then should we steward creation that honors our Creator? I think there are many ways as we take home and as we reflect on it on our daily lives. But I'd like to suggest four ways that we can be stewards of God's good creation. Number one, changing our attitudes. It starts from there. You see, often when we hear and read of the topic of creation care, it is pitched from a place of fear. You know, if you don't take care of the environment, you will not have an environment. There is no planet B if you don't do something about it right now. However, Christians has a far richer theology on why we should care for creation. We have a good God who created a good world, and he has given us and entrusted us with it. He has given us a mandate. He has given us a calling and a vocation to have dominion, to be a good steward over this. This should be our motivation. The church and the Christian community, we generally focus on matters regarding spirituality, evangelism, discipleship. Most of our preaching are of this nature: missions, care for the poor and needy. These are all very important topics. However, sometimes creation and creation care seems to be less of a priority. And we need to remember also that the first mandate and perhaps the first commandment is a commandment to care for creation. And we need to take this role and responsibility seriously. We need to learn, we need to practice daily how to be a better craftsman or a better steward in how we care for creation. That's the first C, changing attitudes. The next C, cultivating a love for nature. You know, our modern lives, we spend most of our time in the classroom. We spend most of the time in the office. We bus around from one place to another. But do you notice the rooster and his family now has a brood of chicks around you? His family is growing bigger and bigger. You know, on Maundy Thursday, my family and I, we were supposed to preach at the other church, and then we were at the traffic light, waiting to cross the church. There was a small crowd with us, but our attention was not on the traffic light. It was on this small open field opposite the church. And all of us were mesmerized at how the chicken can fly from the tree to the ground, back to the tree again, and watch over her chicks. So much so that we forgot to cross the traffic light, almost. People were taking photos, squeaking with delight. I honestly didn't know chicken can fly so high. nature has a therapeutic effect on us. So take time off the computer, the TV, your phone. God has given us a beautiful world. Take walks, go to the park, love what you see. Don't pray that there will not be rain. We need the rain. Love the rain. Enjoy God's creation. As you do that, praise Him. He's a good God who has given us a good world. Next C is contentment. I talk about greed. As a church, as a people of God, we need to learn to be contented. You know, when we are thankful and contented with what we already have, we reduce the need to have more clothes, more shoe, more phone, more gadgets. And when we reduce this need, we also reduce the production on the factories that is producing all these things. And when all that is reduced, when people learn to be contented, it will powerfully reduce the environmental ramifications on production of all these things. The fourth C is to cultivate habits and lifestyles of stewardship and care for the environment. This is the IKEA bag that hangs on my house. This is my second IKEA bag. The first IKEA bag lasted me, I think, close to 10 years. That's how strong an IKEA bag can be. I use the IKEA bag every other day. What do I use it for? They make very good bags to collect recyclables. So my family, Serene and I, we will wash the plastic containers, shampoo bottles, Yakult bottles, sometimes drinks. We wash them. We let it air dry over the night, put it in this bag. When the bag is about to full, you go down, so convenient, just below, you have the blue bin, and you put it inside. Today, there are different recycling bins for different things. There is a bin for clothes. There's a bin for gadgets that you don't want. You know, it takes effort to wash some of these plastic containers, food containers. It does take a bit of effort, but it is worth it. We are doing our part for the environment in small ways, but significant ways. I have a container before me whenever I cook. That container is to collect water. Rice water, water that wash vegetables, oh, these are precious to me because I will use them to water my plants, our plants. Serena and I keep a lot of plants. And somehow, water from rice water and this water helps the plant to flourish. And you don't just get the satisfaction of the flower or the plant growing. You also do your part in reducing CO2 in the environment. Brothers and sisters, what is one habit or lifestyle change you can do to encourage stewardship or creation care? Don't have to think so far. It is doable within your daily life. I know some or brother has this no aircon day. A sister makes her own soap and detergent using natural resources. Bring your own utensils and container when you buy things from the hawker center. Do you really need to shower that long in the bathroom? You conserve water, you conserve nature. Consider eating at the hawker center rather than tapau all the time. Once in a while, eat there. You know, when you tapau so many plastics, packaging, especially grab food, huh? Brothers and sisters, all these are doable in our daily life. We do that to honor God and care for creation. Now, I started off by sharing that the world is losing a significant number of trees and rainforests, and it will affect us. It's already affecting us. Trees soak up carbon dioxide. It regulates our climate. As a church, we have an opportunity to restore this loss. At the beginning of the year, I was proposing to our leaders that, you know, we cannot just talk about creation care as a church. We need to do something to apply this message. So I came across that NParks' vision is to plant 1 million trees in Singapore, this initiative that they start. I made some inquiries with NParks earlier this year. They came back to us 2 weeks ago and inform us that there is an opening to plant trees at along Yishun Avenue 7. This space, they say, can hold about 100 people, 100 of us. You say, you want or not? Take first, huh? So we do not know how many trees we can plant, but what we do know is they have given us this space. A corporate organization, you have to pay for every tree that you plant. But because we are a non-profit organization, they say we'll waive it off for you. And so we fixed a tentative date on 22nd of June. We are going to go to Sembawang Avenue 7. I do not know where is the exact location. We are still working out the operational details and plant trees. This is an application of what we say. We don't just say, we do what we believe, what we say. So let's set aside this date. I'll inform us when the operational details are out. Brothers and sisters, God has given us a wonderful world to enjoy, and He has given us and entrusted us with His creation. What an honor and privilege this is. So when you leave this hall today and go about in our daily lives, look at creation, enjoy it, praise God for it, and let us also be responsible stewards to care for creation, which God says it is very good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts are filled with gratitude and praise for the good world that you have given us to enjoy and to live as your people. So help us, Lord, to be good stewards of what you have given us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Srimal, for the message. The closing song, Be Thou My Vision, gives us assurance that God is our light and strength. Let us sing this song as a prayer to ask God to lead, guide, and give us wisdom in our daily lives and actions to care for God's creation around us. May I invite all of you to stand together.
Righteous are ye not, no man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, oh bright heaven's light.
Praise be to God. Please be seated.
Very good morning to you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcome to the house of the Lord. I thought I saw some newcomers at the back. If you are here with us for the very first time, can you raise your hand so that we can welcome you? I believe they are Ernest's friends, right? All right, welcome. Welcome, welcome. Glad you could join us. Do join us for refreshment at the canteen.